you've done for us. Thank you for the time that we get to spend together today. And I just thank you for bringing Sherry here this morning. I know that she's been going through a lot with her house being under construction and just a lot of other things. So I just thank you for her sacrifice of coming and planning to speak with us. I pray that you would calm her nerves and just give her your words to say. I pray that you would soften our hearts to hear and to be encouraged and to focus on you in our daily routine of mothering, and guide us, Lord, and give us wisdom. And just thank you for the wisdom she has to share with us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Sherry Norwood has been married to her husband, Rob, for 20 years. They met when he was in grad school and when she was working as a software engineer in Silicon Valley, California. She's been a stay-at-home mom since September 1997 when their first child was born. Rob was hired by JBU, and they moved to Silent Springs in 1998. Their children, who are all homeschooled, include Bobby, who's 18, Daniel, who's 17, Stephen, 16, Joanna, 14, Rachel, 13. You're right, five teenagers. Did you hear that? Matthew, who was stillborn at 36 weeks, Esther, who's 11, Andrew's 9, and Sarah is 8. Sarah has spina bifida and is paralyzed from the waist down. She uses a wheelchair and has introduced her mom to a whole new world of hospitals and therapists. Sherry enjoys reading, Bible study, quilting, digital scrapbooking, and camping and spending time with her family. Thank you, Sherry.
Say, not that I have much time for any of those activities anymore. I did bring, since I don't know a lot of you, I brought a couple pictures of my family to pass around for those of you who don't know the family, just so that you can see. In less than 3 months, I will be saying goodbye to my firstborn son. He's received an appointment to attend college at the U.S. Military Academy at West Point to prepare for service as an Army officer. He'll be reporting to cadet basic training on June 27th. It doesn't seem like that long ago he was building forts in our backyard and learning to read. This is the goal of parenting, to equip our children to follow God's calling on their lives beyond the walls of our home, to prepare them for independence from us, yet dependence on God. My goal is to equip my children for whatever God calls them to do. Eventually, they're supposed to grow up and move out of our homes. We need to teach them responsibility, train them in obedience, and trust that God will complete his work in their lives. The home is an ideal place to teach children responsibility. We can give them age-appropriate chores and teach them the value of work. God actually gave mankind work to do before the fall. Genesis 1:28 says, "And God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" In Genesis 2:15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. So after the fall, the work became more difficult and toilsome. But even before the fall, God gave mankind a purpose and a job to do. My parents did a good job of teaching me to work hard and to do my best. In fact, my theme verse throughout high school and college was Colossians 3:23, "Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men." It's important to do excellent work because our Lord deserves nothing less. However, God's acceptance of us does not depend on how well we do, but on the grace of God through the work of Jesus on the cross. During this season of my life, I realize more and more how much I depend on God's grace, even as I do the work he has set before me. Ephesians 2:8 through 10 expresses my heart. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Part of the good works God has prepared for you right now is being a mom and teaching your children responsibility. Chores are a great way to do this. In our house, we've had numerous iterations of chore responsibilities. It's something you have to rework as children grow and schedules change. When we had only littles, like age 7 and under, here are some of the chores they did. Empty the dishwasher, put away their toys, put away laundry. I folded it and put it back in a basket, and they put it away in their rooms. Fold diapers, washcloths, and dish towels. Set the table. Clear the table. Carry their dishes to the counter. use a dust buster or like a little whisk broom and a dustpan to vacuum or clean up under their chair or messes at the table. Move clothes from the washer to the dryer. We have a front load washer. And vacuum the kitchen with a little light vacuum. Now my kids are older. We still know those, but they also do the following. Take out the trash, prep and clean up from lunch on weekdays, prep dinner 6 days a week, one day per kid, KP after dinner, clean the bathrooms and wash towels every Wednesday. We have 5 bathrooms, so I have a kid assigned to 4 of them and I do 1. Laundry. Boys, girls, and parents each have a set of baskets for dirty clothes, darks, whites, and jeans. So each morning, one person from each of those sets is responsible for looking to see if any baskets are full, and if so, starting the laundry. And they're supposed to move them to the dryer as well. Supposed. When we take time each day to say, everybody fold laundry, then it gets folded. Otherwise, it gets folded when they need something out of it. And, you know, it's their clothes. If they don't want to fold them and they're wrinkled, then that's their decision. The kids also straighten, dust, and vacuum their rooms and common areas. A few weeks ago, I overheard my son explain the chores on our whiteboard to his visiting friends. Well, that's what we're supposed to do. But really, what happens is that the dishwasher and food prep and laundry get done regularly, but we aren't as good about doing the rest. So there you have it. I do know one surefire way to get my house clean. Invite company, especially people important to the kids. My kids know what to do, and we all work together to prepare the house to welcome guests. Especially when the children were younger, we had set times each day for chores. These included before breakfast, before after lunch, and before supper. Having a routine helps everyone remember to do the chores. And remember, you can only expect what you inspect. So if you want chores to get done, you need to make time to inspect the work. It takes time to teach children to do these things. My children have been helping make meals since they were little. At one point, each child had a day where they were the meal helper. We also enjoy baking together. Invite your children to join you in the kitchen or during other chores. Take time to let them help, then watch them as they do it themselves. Yes, they will probably make a mess. Work alongside them. I estimate that if a task takes you a certain amount of time to do by yourself, you can multiply that by the number of toddlers or preschoolers helping. But in the end, you're teaching valuable life skills and making memories. Our children want to help and work alongside us. They also want to try things by themselves. They make numerous requests of us each day. It's easy for our default answer to be no. But when our kids make a request, we need to carefully consider. Dr. James Dobson says, say yes whenever possible. There are so many times in life when we must say no. And if something's dangerous or whatever, we need to say no. But as a mom, frequently I say no out of convenience. No, I'm in a hurry. No, you can't fingerprint because I don't want to deal with the mess. No, you can't go barefoot outside. Why? Say yes whenever possible. Because sometimes we must say no. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I'm sure that you as mothers don't need any convincing that children are naturally sinful. That is, they're not inclined to do what is right. Just as we teach our children responsibility, we need to teach them obedience. Children need to respect authority, and they need to know they have safe limits. Ephesians 6:1-4 speaks directly to parents and children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers and mothers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. The one command directed to children is to obey their parents. As parents, this puts a big responsibility on us. We should be careful what we command. If we tell our children to do something, we need to be prepared to follow through and teach them to obey. It's important for our children to understand the connection between obeying parents and obeying God. As we teach our children to submit to our and others' authority, they will learn how to submit to the Lord. Here are some ways to keep from exasperating our children. Be consistent. Communicate clearly what is expected. Train your child to do the task before expecting them to do it on their own. Equip them for success. Work alongside your children. Speak with kindness. Pay attention to what your child is doing and show respect for your child. There are times when a task must be done right now, but in general, it's courteous to give a child a 5-minute warning when things must be cleaned up or put away. How do you feel when someone interrupts what you're doing and insists you do something else right this second? Teach them what is right. Read and memorize God's word together. We must train our children to obey the first time. If we repeat ourselves, our children learn that we don't really mean it until we've said it three times or our voice is raised. We should speak in a normal, kind voice and expect obedience. If your child were running toward the street and you saw a car coming and called, "Daniel, stop," would he stop immediately? This is why you must insist on first-time obedience. One game we've used to train for cheerful obedience, we call the M&M game. So mom has a bag of M&Ms, calls all the kids together, and she addresses each child by name and makes a request like, "You know, Bobby, please go put your clothes away." And he'll say, "Yes, Mommy," and go put them away, and he'll come back, and he gets an, and then says, "Is there anything else?" And he gets an M&M. And then you play, you can do silly things like, go get a candy bar out of the, you know, have a snack. But just to teach them in the answering, "Yes, Mommy," doing it obediently, and then when they're finished, reporting back in that it's done. And speaking of calling everyone together, one thing that I found is it helps to keep, we have a pretty big house, and if I'm hollering to get everyone together, I'm kind of upset by the time everyone comes together or kind of a little bit elevated. So when my kids were preschool, somebody suggested to us having a bell. And we have a bell, but actually we have a cordless doorbell. You can buy them at Lowe's or whatever, and they plug into your wall, and it just has a little button. And so we have one upstairs and one downstairs. So we ring that, and the bell rings all over the house. We use it to wake the kids up in the morning, too. But they know if the doorbell rings, they are to come down and see what mom wants. And then I'm not spending all my energy hollering and chasing after them. They just come, and that makes us all feel a little bit better about it. Okay, in teaching obedience, it's important to differentiate between childish mistakes and irresponsibility and defiance. My mom likes to tell the story of a spring day when I was about 2 years old. I was outside playing and came to the door of the house. "Mommy," I asked, "may I pick some dandelions?" "Sure," she replied. "You may pick all the dandelions in the yard." A while later, I rang the doorbell. She opened it to see me proudly holding a lovely bouquet of fresh-picked tulips. Thankfully, she was gracious enough to realize the mistake was hers for not ensuring that I knew which flowers were dandelions. So we enjoyed the tulips, but we also had a flower identification lesson. If a child spills his milk, he can help wipe it up, but he shouldn't be punished. If a child doesn't quite do a chore up to par, she should be shown again. But if a child digs in her heels in outright defiance and refuses to do what is asked, that is disobedience. We need to be clear of what we're asking, and when our child defies us, there should be clear consequences. We must take time to follow through. This discipline should be an event. Help the child identify what they did was wrong and clarify why they're being disciplined. As part of the discipline process, we parents have the privilege of taking our children before the throne of grace. In prayer, specifically confess the wrongdoing to God and thank Him for forgiving our sins through Jesus' death on the cross. Give the child a hug and affirm your love for them. A part of this process involves reconciliation with those whom we've wronged. We can teach our kids to confess their sins to God, and it's also important they learn how to restore relationships when they hurt others. And if your kids are squabbling, probably both of them were wrong. Importance of parts of that reconciliation process are to teach them to identify and confess exactly what they did that was wrong. For some people, it's really hard to say, "I was wrong when I," and own up to our part in the conflict. Actually, I think probably for most people, it's hard to do that. We hate to be wrong. But this is really important. Sorry is inadequate compared to a specific confession. And then ask forgiveness and receive forgiveness. Don't miss out on saying, "I forgive you." It's more meaningful than "it's okay" or "it was nothing." It isn't okay when we sin against one another. "I forgive you" communicates that an offense happened, yet I am choosing to forgive because of what Jesus did. It's a transaction. We too sin, and we sin against our, and when we sin against our children, whether by yelling at them or neglecting to be consistent, we need to take responsibility. When you've wronged your child, have you knelt down at eye level, looked at them, confessed that you were wrong, and asked them to forgive you? I can't make it through the day without God's grace and the Holy Spirit's power within me. As we correct and train our children, it's important to realize that until they too receive Christ, they are powerless to completely obey. We all need God to change our hearts. We are co-heirs with our children in God's grace. Our job is to train our kids, but it's the Holy Spirit who works in them to change their hearts. The other day, there was some laundry in our living room that needed to be put away. See, but one of the kids asked me, "Do you want me to go and yell at them to put it away?" And I said, "Do I yell at you when we need to do this? Do we really need to yell at them? Why do we need to yell at them?" And she said, the child replied, "So they'll feel bad that they haven't done it." I told her we didn't need to make them feel bad. We just needed the laundry away. But you know what? I remembered there have been times when my kid did something and I kind of kept repeating it because I wanted them to feel bad about what they had done. And I've realized that my job is to correct and explain and to teach them God's heart, but it's God who works in them, and it's not my job to make them feel bad. It was 12 years ago that I gave a talk at Mothering Matters on household management, including meal planning, chores, and training our children. I don't know, were any of you by? It was a long time ago. As I reread that talk, I thought, wow, my house was really organized then. We had a great routine and chore system. We didn't do any extracurricular activities. And my 5 kids, then age 7 and under, were in bed at 7 o'clock every night. Rob and I had a stay-at-home date once a week. We put the kids to bed early, and we'd eat dinner separately from them. And we had a few minutes of downtime each evening after the kids were in bed. That was then. Now those 5 children are teenagers, and they have 3 younger siblings. We still homeschool, but our oldest 2 have participated in high school sports. The girls do ballet several hours a week. We're involved in the youth group at church and other Wednesday night activities. Sarah, my 8-year-old, has physical, occupational, and speech therapies, so we drive to Fayetteville twice a week. When I sit down on the couch at the end of the day, if I even get a chance to do that, a teen may sit down and join me for conversation. Our days are full, and even though I've dropped several activities the past few years, I just can't seem to find enough margin. I've become less confident in my own abilities and more reliant on God's grace. A month ago, Melissa asked me if I would consider speaking today about developing a child's character. I told her yes because I'm passionate about the ministry of Mothering Matters. What a blessing this group was to me during those early years of mothering. It's hard to believe it's been 11 years since I attended regularly. I was counting on spring break to give me time to prepare, but there's never a dull moment in the Norwood house. In the 4 weeks since Melissa asked me to speak, I pulled an all-nighter, driving my 8-year-old daughter to the emergency room at Arkansas Children's Hospital in Little Rock one evening and returning home at 7:30 the following morning. I ordered 5 pairs, all different on sizes on 3 occasions, of combat boots and 4 pairs of black dress low quarters for my 18-year-old son so he will have the correct size when he arrives at cadet basic training. Shipped 7 pairs back this week. Said son received flight confirmation that he indeed is flying out on June 26th. I drove to Little Rock to pick up a new back brace for my daughter to help with her scoliosis, and also waited 2 hours past our appointment time for a consultation with plastic surgery. She can't stand wearing her brace, and it's hard for both of us, and it's rubbing in one spot, so we'll have to drive to Fort Smith next week for an adjustment. I spent a night away with my 11-year-old, visiting Crystal Bridges, getting her ears pierced, eating out, and talking about some of the challenges she will face growing up by working through the Excellent Passport to Purity curriculum. Yesterday, I realized I completely neglected to do language arts with my two of my children all week. They hadn't mentioned it. But the biggest interruption happened the night of March 14th when I was awakened at 11 p.m. as my husband leapt out of bed to discover waterfalls coming through the can lights and ceiling fan in our kitchen. A pipe had broken upstairs, and water was pouring through the ceiling, down the inside of the walls, and under the flooring. This disaster resulted in our kitchen and living room ceilings being removed, carpet upstairs pulled up, and my lower kitchen cabinets being temporarily removed so that the water mitigation team could pull up the hardwood floors. It took 4 days for them to tear out and expose the damage, and another 10 days of high-powered fans and dehumidifiers to dry things out. The kids were using Google Hangouts to communicate with one another from their rooms, as the common areas were all out of commission. "People, I'm starting jeans in 10 minutes. Bring down any if you want me to wash them." It will still be several weeks until my kitchen is repaired. In the meantime, we've been using a crock pot and electric skillet in the laundry room and lots of paper plates. On the bright side, my hardwood floors really needed refinishing, and I will be getting new countertops. Really, This isn't a disaster, but it's a major inconvenience. So when life happens, how do we keep from freaking out? In the midst of this chaos, I've been meditating on James 1, 2 through 4. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may become mature and complete, not lacking anything. I'm confident that God is using all this to build character and maturity into my life. As parents, our goal is to train our children up that will be mature, responsible adults. Maturity is a process, and we continue to grow in grace this side of heaven. God has used each of my children to grow me in dependence on him. Nothing like the demands of a newborn to show someone how selfish you are. Every day, I need Jesus so much. People tell me they could never handle 8 children, or however many I had at the time of that conversation. I truly believe that God gives us grace for the children he blesses us with, not only the number, but the personalities and exactly those kids he gives to us. And that grace comes as we reach the end of ourselves and learn to lean on him. In particular, 2 major events in my parenting life have given me perspective. The first was the death of our son Matthew in March of 2004. He was stillborn at 36 weeks. I was paralyzed by grief. People from our church brought us meals for at least a month. We didn't do any school for the rest of that school year. Yet God was gracious with us. Students continued to read, and that spring we didn't ruin them academically. Matthew also helped us reflect more on eternity. There was lots of talk of heaven during those months of heartache and grief. Missing Matthew helped me appreciate every day. It also prepared our family to welcome our daughter, Sarah. Sarah was born in October 2007. She has spina bifida, which is a neural tube defect in her spine that prevented the nerves below that point from developing properly. She is mostly paralyzed from the waist down and has several medical issues. She spent her first 5.5 weeks of life in the neonatal intensive care unit at Arkansas Children's Hospital. Meanwhile, her siblings, then aged 10 years old to 12.5 months, were at our house with grandparents. Again, the body of Christ reached out and cared for us with meals and practical help, such as rides to soccer games. It was overwhelming. During Sarah's first few years of life, we spent lots of time in hospitals and therapy, just trying to keep her alive. My toddlers at that time didn't get consistent training from me that I was able to give the other kids at that age. There are times when the behavior of these two makes me wonder and regret that I couldn't give them more attention during those years. It might just be their personalities are different. Our younger kids are growing up in a very different family than the one their older siblings were born into. I have to remind myself that God knows what he's doing with our family. He cares about my kids more than I do. I need to be faithful, but it isn't up to me. When I'm at the place where I can't possibly do it, I can rest in his grace. When life is overwhelming, as we lean on Jesus, we can show our kids God's grace as they see us receive it. Routine is great. In fact, one of my teens recently commented that we have to be organized with so many people in our family, otherwise it would be complete chaos. But we've learned to be flexible. My kids have seen us walk through challenging seasons. They've worried and prayed as their younger sister was urgently transported by ambulance or helicopter to the hospital. We've read and memorized God's word together. They've experienced God's care in his people loving our family. They have thanked God with us for his faithfulness. Being Sarah's mom has challenged me in many ways. Because of her disability, there are things she can't do. I have to be creative in figuring out ways to help her do things, such as placing a clip-on cup holder on her wheelchair so she can carry the silverware to the table and actually do some chores. Honestly, it's easier to just do things for her. But I know that in the long run, that's not the best for her. Our world places great emphasis on performance. God values us because he created us in his image. We will do everything we can to equip Sarah to be as independent as possible. However, ultimately, the most important thing is that she learned to depend on Jesus. Very few kids are going to be National Merit Scholars. We have taught our kids to do their best and be good stewards of the gifts God has given them. From a practical perspective, doing your best in school gives you options in the future. But we need to be much more concerned with their character. My oldest son, Bobby, has received several recognitions this year. One of my proudest moments, though, is when he told me that he'd signed up to volunteer at Right Quest this spring. Right Quest is a mentoring program at New Life Ranch for at-risk kids. He wants to make the most of some free time he has this semester and invest in others. Our first high school graduation is around the corner. I can see the fruit of years of parenting, yet I wonder if we've discussed all the important topics. We've talked about a lot, and we've lived life together. I'm sure there are gaps. I remind myself that he belongs to God and that God will complete the work he has started in him. This is true of all my kids. We're on a journey of grace together. When you're feeling overwhelmed, whether it's due to lack of sleep from a colicky infant, a cranky toddler, a rebellious teen, an overwhelming schedule, or a kitchen that's been demolished, walk in grace. God is faithful, and he will be glorified as we rest in him. Remember Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Walk in that grace, in the good work of motherhood that God has prepared for you. Psalm 90, 17 says, let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the works of our hands. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these moms. I pray that you would establish their work in mothering. I thank you for the calling that you have given them. I pray that you would help them to rely on your grace and lean on you and see you work in their lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Any questions? Do we have time for questions? Okay. Does anyone have any? It's fine if you don't, but. I think there's a balance. I mean, there are certain chores that are just part of being the responsibility in the house. And even in our house, one of the things, and a couple resources as far as chores and household management that I would recommend, they're both by Terry Maxwell, and I don't agree with everything she writes, but she has a really good book called Manager of Their Homes and Managers of Their Chores that gives just some good ideas. And there's lots of chore ideas on the internet. But one of the things she says is to think through, what are the things that I have to do and what things can I delegate? Just because I don't have, our house wouldn't run if I had to do all the chores. It just couldn't happen. And so I think there are chores that are part of just being in the household responsibility. Then there are extra chores that you might pay for. And I think that's how a lot of families do it. That it's fine to make your kids work. You know what, as far as parenting, James Dobson, The New Dare to Discipline, and Strong-Willed Child are really good just on discipline and training. Grace-based parenting, is that Kimmel? Jim Kimmel, maybe? I really like Shepherding's a Child's Heart by Ted Tripp was a good one. I'm trying to think what things. Focus on the Family has a lot of really good resources. They have a resource page on Christian Book, and if they actually endorse it as one of their resources, then it's probably a pretty good.
Managing
Managers Their Home one was huge by Terry Maxwell. And one of the things that she has you do is just keep track of make a list of all the things that you're expecting yourself to do. And for like a week, write down realistically how long that takes. How long does it really take for you to get dressed and showered? And when the first time I did that, I had like 36 hours worth of things each day that I was expecting myself to do, and that did not count any sleep time. And so with that information, you kind of have to prayerfully go through what is it that really needs to happen and pray through with, you know, what are your priorities? I mean, if it's a priority for your husband that when he comes home, the main room be straight, then you might move that up. But if he doesn't care, if he'd rather have a meal... But yeah, that probably, I mean, really, the Managers of Their Homes kind of changed my perspective even on, like, that you could actually manage life with more than two kids. There's an ABC book that Awana put out Well, Sunlight Curriculum has scripture memory programs with each of their. There's a Sing the Word songs that go through.
I have that at home.
But like there's like a verse for each letter of the alphabet for one of them, and so A, all have sinned, and it has music to it, and so that's a great way to start.
But,
It's Sing the Word is the series, and the first, I mean, they get more complicated, and Sunlight Curriculum, SONLIGHT.com sells them. It's a homeschool place, but even if you don't homeschool, if you're looking for wholesome books for your kids to read or other things, that's a really good resource. I think we just have to look back at the cross and realize that, you know what, this is why Jesus died. Jesus died for this sin of mine, and confess that to your kids. And I mean, it's hard because I'm a perfectionist, and it's hard. And I think, I mean, God keeps like giving me more things so that I can't possibly do it. And so I have to trust him. We go out more. Actually, we go out more, but it's different because in the evening we would put our kids to bed early. So like every night there was this downtime, and we have time in the evenings now, but we're usually trying to get some things done. But I've got 5 people that can babysit. And so we go out more, and so we get more out time, but there's less quiet time in our home in the evenings just because of the season, and it's going to change, and there's not going to be anyone there. And I mean, we've got a few years because Sarah's only second grade, so I've got 10 more years of this kids at home for sure, and maybe more with her. Yeah.
Did you use Sunlight all the way through, or did you switch?
You know, we have used Sunlight all the way through. I'm kind of laughing because how do I control the electronic device access? My older two would tell me that their youngest siblings get way too much screen time. I mean, we have been careful, though, especially with the internet, just because there's so much stuff out there. But as they get into high school, my son was learning to program Android, and so he wanted an Android device. And so they do have smartphones and tablets. We have iPads. We do have a router is set up so that it blocks a lot of sites that you can't get to on our home network. So I'm a little bit more hesitant to let my kids use stuff out on someone else's network. And some of it, I mean, we really try to, you know, you're not supposed to know electronics before school's done, and kind of try to limit those things. But it's interesting because it's become such a tool for learning now too. But yeah, Sarah watches a lot of PBS Kids.
Have you run into with your older ones trying to parent your younger ones, and how do you deal with them? Like, you want them to be able to help their younger sibling, but establishing like you're the parent, your rules come first. I have a 5-year-old who's trying to parent his 3-year-old and his like 1.5-year-old sibling.
I think sometimes at that age you need to say, you need to come get mommy. You're not the parent. I mean, as they get older and you're actually leaving them in charge. And we, even though when we're gone sometimes, I mean, there'll be this going on with the kids and somebody older being in charge. Like, you know what they say it goes. And if you have a problem with that, when we get home, we'll talk about it. And if they were wrong, then we'll address it with them. But yeah, that's a challenge. It's like, you know what, you're not the mom, and how can you help? Tips for sibling rivalry. It's kind of funny because, kind of back to the chores thing, I felt like I had more answers when my kids were little than I do now. I think part of it is to try to give kids individual attention. And I know with more kids, that stopped more when all of our kids were in school. But when I had preschoolers, I had a half hour each day that was that kid's time, and that I could read to them, they could play a game, we could bake, they could sort of pick what we did. That kind of graduated into, well, every day I've got an hour or a half hour of time, and that rotates through the kids. But to give them that attention, and even with homeschooling, I found if I give my even non-schooling kids half hour of attention where I read to them or do something with them, that fills a need before. Does that help a little bit? Do you want more directions? Or?
What do you do after a squabble or during a squabble?
Well, you know what? I've gone back and forth between. One of the things that we've tried is to sit them down next to each other, and I want them each to figure out what they did wrong, because it's both of them. And we kind of talk them through this process of, and I mean, I will get kids sitting there, no, I didn't do anything wrong, and I'll be get the, well, I'm sorry she was mad because this happened. And that's not, and so we've really worked at them to say, well, you know what? Yeah, that was wrong that she took your toy that you were playing with. But what did you do that was wrong in the circumstance? And so get them both to own up to, I was wrong when I did this. I'm sorry, would you forgive me? And to, I mean, you can't, you don't want to make them to say, I forgive you, when they really don't. But say, you know, when you're ready, or even, well, why don't you each go to a separate room in the house? If they're sharing rooms, it might not be their room. But you need to go to this place till you are ready to be reconciled to your sibling. So I've tried to teach them some of those skills instead of just saying, splitting them, I'm trying to get some of that exchange to happen with them. Thanks, Daddy.
All right, it is time for cleanup. So I think there was three groups, so it should go quickly today. If you finished your surveys, please give them to your care group leaders. If you